Mario Butler is a friend of mine. He's going to be preaching to us today. We can give him a hand. And we're just really glad to have Mario here and just to, for us him to give us the word. Let me just pray over Mario, and then we're going to go straight into our sermon discussion questions, and then Mario will come back up to preach. Lord, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for Mario Day. We thank you for Mario Butler, who's here just as your servant, God, who's a man passionate about the gospel, passionate about you, Jesus, and about the world knowing you. And so I just pray you'd speak through him today. We are just honored and grateful to have him among us, and we just pray over him that it would not be by his might or his power, but by your spirit, God, today, that he delivers your word and make each of our hearts open and receptive to hearing your word today. So we ask this in faith, and we say thank you in advance. Amen. Thanks for being here with us, Mario. We're going to have you break right back into your group. So we're going to put our questions up on the screen that will lead right into Mario's sermon. So take 5 minutes with the people around you, and then Mario will get us back going into the sermon.
Brother Noah, I want to say I appreciate the warm welcome this morning on Mario Day. Who would have known? He made that known to me this morning. I was surprised. I actually had another experience like this in Guatemala. There were several other Marios that I came across in every village we traveled for. But what it told me is that I was in good company. So I have to say that is the same way that I feel this morning. I feel welcomed. I feel that I am in good company, especially one of the Marios that I know, my dear brother right here. Now, you ever in a situation sometimes where you're driving in the car and your kids, they get a little frustrated and you start realizing like they're angry. And so it's like they have a little attitude more further. Or if you're married and you notice that your wife is like acting a little off kilt. And so sometimes she's like, just give me a little food. And so there's a little frustration that's in the air because of this hangry. So sometimes we have a tendency to say things that we don't mean. Or sometimes we have a tendency to do things that we don't mean because of this angst, because we're hungry, right? And so I wanted to introduce this topic because I think this is a good way to kind of segue into a story that I feel is one of my most favorite stories about prayer. And to kind of segue into that, there's a little video clip that I want you guys to watch this morning.
Marcia, what happened?
Peter hit me in the nose with a football. I can't go to the desk like this.
Well, I'm sure it was an accident, sweetheart.
An eye for an eye. That's what Dad always says.
I never said that, honey.
Shut up! Time to teach Peter a lesson.
Marcia, eat a Snickers.
Why?
You get a little hostile when you're hungry. Better?
Better.
Marcia, Marcia, Marcia.
Jan, this isn't about you.
It never is.
So obviously I'm not here this morning to sell you guys a Snicker bar. I'm not a salesman. I'm not going to pull out some Snickers out of my pocket. But I just wanted to point out to the fact that sometimes we act a certain way when we are hungry. And I think the gospel story does a good job in capturing that in the moment that Jesus had as he was walking back and forth to Bethany. And so to kind of give you a little context of the story, this is Passion Week. This is the last week that our Lord and Savior was alive before he got ready to go to the cross. And it was so that Jesus, at this point, had just got done raising Lazarus from the dead. And that it was more than likely that he was probably staying with Mary, with Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. So they did a lot of traveling back and forth from Bethany to Jerusalem during his final week of life. So on the first day that we record is that in Sunday that Jesus, he entered into Jerusalem in this marvelous way on a donkey, where they were blessing him, where they were saying, blessed is coming of the kingdom of Father David, Hosanna in the highest heaven. And so in the evening, he returned back to Bethany. He visited the temple before he returned back to Bethany, and he returns in the evening. Now, this is what Therefore, we pick up in the Gospel of Mark from Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. And it says, the next day as they were leaving, Jesus was hungry. That's what I was talking about in this point. And so seeing in the distance a fig tree, he went to find out if he had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not seasoned for figs. And then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Now, if you've never seen a fig tree, here's a picture of what Jesus probably encountered out there as he was walking back and forth to Jerusalem. This is a fig tree we see that is bright. It's vibrant, has a lot of colors on it. But when he arrived and got closer, he realized that it had no figs on the branches. And the next slide is a picture of how rich this fruit looks. Doesn't that look pretty tasty? I don't know about all the seeds. I don't know if anybody has had a fig before. Have they had fig? Anybody? Do you like it? Is it good flavor? I'm going to have to take your suggestion on that. And so the leaves, they were fully green at this time, but this tree possessed no figs, but it wasn't in season. And so usually when the trees are bright like this and they're vibrant, there's usually some unripe figs at the moment, but there was nothing. There was absolutely nothing, and it had none. So Jesus at this moment had cursed the tree. And I would say this is probably one of the only few times in the gospel where we actually see Jesus use a curse to teach or to have an illustration of what this is. And so later on that day, Jesus enters into Jerusalem. He clears out the temple. He flips over the tables of the money changers. He flips over the tables of those who are selling doves. And he's stopping the people from carrying the merchandise through the temple. See, Jesus was still hungry at this time. But not really. That's not the reason why he flipped it over. But Jesus, he states, is it not written that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. In the same gospel, not in Mark, but in Matthew, there's actually a story where there's a blind and a lame man also comes in the temple, and they receive the healing in there. And so in from this moment, they had begun to start plotting for a moment to kill Jesus because they feared him. Now, Jesus and his disciples, they left the temple later on that evening. And then this is where we pick up again from Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 25. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand prayer, and if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Now, Peter remembered, and he said, Rabbi, look, the tree that you have cursed has withered. But Jesus, he didn't forget that this occurred. He didn't forget that the fig tree was cursed. But his disciples didn't understand the significance of this moment. His disciples did not understand how important this moment was. And Jesus answered them by saying, have faith in God. And if anyone says to this mountain, see, they were there standing on the Mountain of Olives. But Jesus, he wasn't talking about the physical mountain in this case. Jesus is referring to the metaphorical mountains that we all see and experience, these troubles, these difficulties, these metaphorical mountains that Jesus was referring to. Can any of you move mountains with your words? Have you been able to look at something and move it up as words? Can you say to this building to be removed? It's a very trivial thought. And so what Jesus is teaching at this moment is that it is okay for us to speak to the mountains that we experience, the metaphorical mountains that we experience in our life through prayer. See, mountains in our lives represent the impossible. The mountains in our life represent the things that seem unbelievable, unattainable, unmovable. The metaphorical mountain represents the mountains that are in your life. And so if you think about it, that these mountains that can be many things in our life could be the mental health issues that we experience. The mountains could represent the broken relationships that we have and that we desire for them to be reconciled. These emotional mountains could be the emotional trauma that we've experienced in the past. It could be also the deliverance from evil circumstances. But more importantly, these mountains that we experience that Jesus is talking about are the mountains or problems that are too big that require God-sized solutions. Go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen and it will be done. See, Jesus commanded this fig tree to wither. He commanded it for it to never grow fruit again. Did you notice that he didn't plead with the tree? He didn't plead. He didn't beg. He didn't say, please wither. He didn't say that, but he spoke boldly. He spoke with assurance, knowing for a fact that it will happen. He spoke with this affirmation, with this boldness in his words. And see, at this moment, the disciples, they did not comprehend the authority that Jesus embodied. They did not comprehend that Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. They didn't understand this. They didn't see Jesus as who he is. See, if we trust in the power of Jesus, if we trust in the power and his might, and we can understand that through all things are possible for those who believe in his name, there is authority in King Jesus. There is authority in his name. There is authority to remove these mountains that are in your life, metaphorically and physically. This is what King Jesus is and who he should be in our lives. He should reign eternally. He should reign within our lives. He is the King of all kings, the Alpha and the Omega. And so understanding that this is the Jesus that we're talking about here, there is authority in his name. Now, one of my favorite people of all time, one of my favorite faith heroes is George Mueller. Anybody heard of his name? George Mueller. Let me tell you something about George Mueller, and this is why he's my faith hero. George Mueller, he was the director at Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. And over his lifetime, he served 10,024 orphans, built and constructed five major buildings that housed up to 2,050 students or young orphans at any given time. This complex was huge. And according to the Times, and during that time, he probably raised the equivalent of $2.6 million. In today's money, that's actually about $96 million. But did you know that in his ministry, and the people that served with them, all the provision that came for this colossal ministry that served all of the orphans, he did not ask for one dime. He did not hold one fundraiser. He did not ask one Mario to add and give him some money. He did not ask one person. the person that he asked for all of the witches that were supplying for this work to be done in Bristol, England, came from the hands of God. He spent time on his knees that God would provide all the necessities for this great work of the ministry. And so he understood that the power of prayer has the ability to change and provide for the work that he wants to do in our lives. See, God answers bold prayers because it gives him glory. This same George Mueller, in his lifetime, towards the evangelistic stage where he was traveling through different parts of the world, he was traveling across the seas. And in one of these boats that he was on a preaching engagement to go to the United States. And on this preaching engagement, there was a great fog that was all under the water over the ocean. And the captain could not see. The captain could not see, so the boat had to slow down. And so George, he began to start saying, I need to make it. It's been 52 years I've been on this preaching mission, and I have never missed a preaching engagement at all. So what did George Mueller do? This bold man of faith, he went up to the captain, and he asked the captain, is there any way that we can speed up? Is there any way that we can get closer? I've never missed a preaching engagement all of my life. And the captain says, I don't know what to do. I have to slow, because if I don't slow down, we're going to crash. We're going to probably run around and land on the bank. I don't know what to do. I can't help you. And so George Mueller turns to the captain and he says to him, Joshua, come to my cabin and pray. And so the captain reluctantly, he says, what is prayer going to do? He says, don't worry about it. Just come pray with me. And so the captain, he left the helm and he walked over, and they were getting ready to go downstairs into George's cabin. And then the captain looked over the edge of the boat and he says, this is ridiculous. What are you asking me to pray for? There is so much fog. There is nothing that I can do on this. There is nothing. And so George said, just trust me. Let's pray. And so George and the captain went to the cabin. They prayed, and George said a very simple prayer. George said, God, I thank you for helping me make it on time to the preaching engagement. Lord, I thank you for removing the fog. In Jesus' name, amen. They went outside the doors, and the fog was completely removed. The fog was completely removed, right? And so this is a story that's recorded in the Times. When you listen to his story, that there is power and there is authority in Jesus' name on this. Now, Mark chapter 11, verse 25. It says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. I tell you today that whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, I'm not saying that you go home to your prayer closet and ask Jesus for this brand new Lamborghini. I'm not saying to go home and ask Jesus for this brand new 10-bedroom mansion. I'm not saying to ask God for these notorious things. I'm not even saying, hey, God, can I hit this lotto right quick and let me get $1 million? I'm not even saying to go before him and ask these things, because God is not a genie in a bottle. He doesn't operate this way. He doesn't operate as a genie. God answers bold prayers of those who belong to him. Now, if you notice, Jesus wasn't talking to the masses at this point. He was having a conversation with his disciples, to those who were the closest with him. He's talking to his people that he understood and had these lessons with them for almost 3 years. At this point, the disciples, they were leaning into their relationship with Jesus. They were learning what it means to deny themselves. Their desires for the will of God to be done, they left their homes to be with Jesus, to encounter the living God. Their desires for bold prayers will glorify God. And these people, they become utterly dependent upon God for their provision, not necessarily bound by our desires. And so this is into the fold of what discipleship should be on a daily basis. He was talking to his disciples. It was an intimate conversation that he was having with them. These disciples that walked with Jesus were those who had taken up their cross and walked with him daily. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. See, forgiveness is a prerequisite for these miraculous answered prayers. Forgive anything that you may hold against anyone at this point. Unforgiveness in this case, it's something that's considered evil and something that God desires for us to do. If unforgiveness is your mountain, speak to it. It's probably one of the most difficult things to overcome and get through. But speak to that mountain. Ask God to help you overcome this hardened heart. Ask God to heal you from some of these pains. Ask God to help you reconcile with your past. Unforgiveness hinders our prayers. According to Paul in the book of Romans, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We sin daily, yet we expect God to forgive our sins at the same time. What if God condemned us for our past sins? Would we never enter into God's glory? Would we never be accepted by him? We first have to forgive those things that other people has trespassed of us as his disciples, so that we can have these miraculous encounters with Jesus to answer prayers. This is how we learn to be dependent upon him. This is how we learn to move mountains within our own lives. These metaphorical mountains that seem impossible to move, that seem unmovable, these are the mountains that Jesus is talking about. And let me share with you one of my mountains that I experienced personally. In 2013, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And I could not move. My body was fully disabled. I could not move. I could not move and open my hands fully. The tingling in my back, it felt like I was wearing a 100-pound backpack all my time, and I was condensed. I could barely move. I had to lean on everything, and I was disabled for about 3 months. I couldn't. The only thing I knew to do is to call on Jesus. The only thing I knew was to have faith in the Gospels. My mind went into recollection. How you say that word, Pastor? Recollection. There we go. Recollection. Sorry, help me here. Recollection of a story of a man who had a withered hand. The man had a withered hand as he was teaching in a synagogue. And so I reasoned with myself. If Jesus can restore a man who had an entire withered hand, surely he can restore my body. If this man had a shriveled hand and I am certain that Jesus can restore my entire body. And so I went through this process every single week. I would say, Jesus, you know where my body is. You know that it's disabled. You know that I can't move. But Lord, just like you did the man who had the shriveled hand, restore my shoulders, relinquish the tightness. And every day, after asking God just once, I would thank him and praise him for restoring me. And by the end of the week, that body part was restored. The next week, I would go on to my arms. Jesus, heal my arms, restore them to his full health. And every single day, I would thank him and I would praise him for restoring. And then my arms went back to full health. I would feel the stiffness in my body, the tingling. And I would begin to start asking God at the beginning of the week, looking through these passages, remembering of Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 25. Jesus restored this, and thanking him and praising him every single day. And then I went and my body was healed. It was restored. And by the time that I went through this process week by week, the last thing I'd ask Jesus was to restore my legs, because the next week I was going back to work and I had to work a lot on my feet. So Jesus, heal my feet and my legs, unstiffing them. In the same process, God, heal me, help me, and thank you every single day. And when I went through this process, the Lord fully restored my body. I went back to work full time, knowing and sure. And so I am able to share this testimony, what Jesus has done for me. This was a mountain that I experienced. And I want to encourage you that every one of you have these mountains. It may be physical. It may be mental. It may be trauma. It might be pain. It might be needed for reconciliation. But Jesus is able to move your mountains if you call on him. Now, my aunt, this is a week after I had been back to work, and I had to visit her in the hospital, and the doctors were telling her, you might not make it. She's had multiple blood transfusions at this time. She was losing blood. Her body would not clot. And so I met her at the beginning of March when I had went back to work, which is mid-February. And I was there with the family. I didn't get a chance to really talk with her or go into the story or my testimony, what God had done for me at that moment. So I went to go visit her a month later in the hospital. And in the hospital, having this conversation with her, I share with her my testimony. I share with her this process that I had went through and asking God to heal and restore my body. I went through the scriptures and shared with her about how Jesus restored the man with the shriveled hand. I shared with her in scriptures from Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 25. And I asked her at that moment, dead in her face, do you believe that Jesus can heal you today? And she began to weep. She began to cry. I said, let's pray. And so we prayed. 3 days later, he calls me and she says, hey, I need to tell you something. That day that you came to pray for me, that same morning, the doctors came in and they couldn't explain what was going on, but I had this tingling and burning sensation all through my abdomen. I can't explain it. But the doctors the very next day told her, you can get up and you can go home. You can go home. See, there's authority in the name of Jesus. There is authority in the name of Jesus if we put Jesus in his proper place in our mind and within our lives and within our hearts. He is able to do these things that is unmovable, unbearable. If we call to his name, he can move the fog that's in your life. If you call on his name, he can bring about reconciliation. If you call on his name, he can bring about healing. So my question for all of us today, you cannot allow your personal experiences interfere with who Jesus is in that proper place. Will you think of Jesus as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all gods? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the authority that you have given of in our lives. We thank you, God, that you move mountains for us on a daily basis, small or large. Jesus, I am asking that you continuously do these things in the life of my brothers and sisters who are here in the congregation. May they experience your power, your authority, and your ability, and the trust in you and the dependence on you to move the mountains. In Jesus' name, amen.